Today, turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 1, the first book of the Bible, Genesis 1. And I'm going into like a new kind of a mini series here because it's a holiday season. There'll be a lot of things that's happening here, but we can't just have a consistent series take place every single week. We had a tremendous time last week with our guest speaker named Chuck Linhart. He said, thank you guys so much for being a blessing to him and his ministry. You folks gave his ministry a little over $2,000 in that love offering last week. So praise God for that. These guys are doing tremendous things to reach not just the Chinese, but also Tibetans, Mongolians, people in Vietnam, Laos, and even Burma. And so I'm looking forward to working with him in Burma in February as well. And he says, thank you for being a blessing to him. Then this last Sunday as well, we had a guest speaker named Anthony Holsabuzz, who I mentioned a little bit about his ministry as well. But I'm calling this mini series here, Living in God's Provision. God's Provision. I see that Thanksgiving and Christmas are primarily about the provision of God. God provided for the pilgrims. God provided for mankind through Jesus Christ, born in a manger of a woman whose name was Mary. How God provided for mankind salvation, but also material things, soulish things, binds up the brokenhearted. God's provided everything our life needs on this earth and the life to come because of his goodness, kindness, and his love towards mankind. I'm going to speak this morning on going from provision to possession. There's some things that God spoke to us prophetically through, again, the prophet that was with us on Wednesday. Then on Thursday morning, he also came to some of our leaders here upstairs in the youth room and ministered some more things to us. But I want you to realize again today that there's a thing in the Bible called kingdom provision. God does not want us to be limited to provision that you have at your job or by your economy or by being an American. God has a thing that's called kingdom provision that has a limitless supply. Amen? And so God's telling us today, no matter what the economies of the world go through in the years to come, no matter how many blood moons come to us next year, the next 12 months, so forth, so on, he says, never become fearful of the things that's coming on the face of the earth. Be of those that realize God's going to give the body of Christ divine opportunities, not divine reasons to be fearful and shaking and trembling before the Lord Jesus comes back. Amen. This shall be, I believe, a great time of harvest, a great time of anointing, a great time of power being released in the body of Christ, and a great time of people coming to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior in this hour and in this season. The question this morning is, why do we do what we do? Why do churches like Tree of Life even exist in places like Pflugerville, Texas? The primary reason is because we're here to expand God's kingdom, to train people up to do what's called the Great Commission, and see people come and know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, not just here, but also in nations all over the face of the entire earth. The Bible says, when the last people group hears the gospel, then the end will come. It doesn't say when the Antichrist comes. It doesn't say when the mark of the beast comes. It doesn't say when there's wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, and so forth. It says when the last ethnos people group hears the gospel of Jesus Christ, then the end will come. We're getting closer to that every single day. And while that's going on, there are signs all around us of the return of Jesus Christ. You're going to start seeing more wars, more rumors of wars, more earthquakes, more weird typhoons like in the Philippines. You're going to see real things break out in hell all around us before Jesus Christ comes back. But the primary sign of Christ's return is the gospel being preached to every people group on the face of the earth. That is always our mandate until Jesus Christ comes back. Amen? I hope you believe that. Only one amen here. Before I get done speaking this morning here, I pray you will believe that. It's in the Bible, and I'll spend 2 hours now if I need to as time goes by, but it really is the truth. Okay, so amen. Reaching out to our community, other countries, other nations is the mandate God's given to us. As far as the prophetic insight goes, whenever we have a man come through here like Anthony Holsabuzz with a prophetic mantle upon his life, people like this are sensing things in the spiritual realm about the atmosphere of our church, the atmosphere of our region, of our city sometimes. So things I kind of picked up on by his ministry, I want you to pray about, write some things down perhaps about this as well, and see where it actually applies to your life as well. One thing he said, I sense there's been a shift into the supernatural. Not just for this church or this region, but the entire body of Christ is going through a shift into the supernatural. That's the same exact prophetic word that Dutch Sheets gave the folks at the conference in Christ for the Nations only a few months ago. He said, the 40 years of judgment for abortion being legalized in America has come to an end, and now there's coming a shift in our country for healings, miracles, signs, and wonders once again. God's lifting up a shackle, so to speak, to make it much more easy now to see the gifts of the Spirit supernatural manifest among us by the power of God's Spirit. So what was said to us by Anthony Holsbuzz was, if you've been praying for folks around you and seeing no results from that, don't give up. Keep on praying and believe and know that God's going to start doing things easier now than you've seen in the past. Amen? So I'm believing God for cancers being healed. I'm believing God for blind eyes being opened. I'm believing God for tumors being dissolved. I'm believing God for divine protection. I'm believing God for wounds to be healed, cuts and bruises, so forth, broken bones being mended, and God doing a work of acceleration upon the body of Christ. He's not just again called pulpit ministries to do the work of ministry. We are all priests and ministers unto God. Amen? All you guys are. So I want to encourage you guys to go out there and do what God gives you opportunity to do in Jesus' name. The next thing also he said was, I sense this church is actually healthier and more unified now than it was when I came here even 6 months ago. And so I agree with that as well. God's given us a health. God's given us a presence of God here. And God is unifying our hearts in greater and greater ways, I believe, every day, every week, and every month. He also said this church is called by the Lord, he believes, to be a family church that also welcomes in people that are all by themselves. Strong families that reach out to individuals that even sometimes are lonely and have gone through some bumps and bruises in life, to embrace them, love them, welcome them, and see them here become a vital person in God's kingdom as time goes by. Do you agree with that as well? We're a strong family church who reaches out to those even alone who need to be in the body of Christ, plugged in as a healthy member of God's kingdom and doing what God's called them to do. He also said to us, he gave an endorsement here of our new youth pastors here that are serving right now in a voluntary capacity, Joey and Melissa. I can't go into all the details about that, but he said, you're here by no accident. You're here for such a time as this. And he began to pray over them and say some things to them prophetically that also made sense. And we just praise God for them. So be praying for them also in this new assignment they're doing. And also on Wednesday night, as Miriam mentioned this morning, there was a prophetic thing that kind of broke loose where Anthony saw angels lining up across the front of our platform up here with swords in their hands, commissioning us to bear the sword of God ourselves and do the works that God's called us to do with the sword of God in our hands. That might make sense to you right now. It may not. But the main thing is that the Bible says, let the praise of God be in your mouth and a two-edged sword be in your hands to inflict vengeance on the enemy and to expand God's kingdom. Any way you can do that with God working through you. Amen. So praise God. Let's read here Genesis chapter 1 now, starting in verse 28. And it says, then, talks about the creation of Adam and Eve back in the Garden of Eden. It says, then God blessed them, Adam and Eve, and God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue the earth, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth. And again, notice there, he does not say have dominion over each other as humans, but over all the creation upon the face of the earth. This is called the Old Testament mandate that God gives mankind for dominion, for rulership, for subduing things, for increasing and multiplying on the face of the earth. I want to give you guys three take-home points this morning. So I want you to write these things down if you can do this, about how we go from provision to possession for God's kingdom. The first thing is, number one, we must believe there is a thing called a kingdom mandate. You are not just on this earth, again, to have a job, have a family, live the American dream, and try and survive on the face of the earth only. You are here to be a blessing to God's kingdom with a God-given destiny that only you can fulfill with God's help and God's grace and God's power moving through your life. So the New Testament now gives a New Testament mandate beyond the Old Testament mandate that Jesus Christ himself gave us. This says in Matthew chapter 28, he says, go into all the world and make disciples of every ethnos, every people group on the face of the earth. This is why we do what we do at Tree of Life Church, because we have a mandate on us to make disciples, not just converts, of every ethnos people group on the face of this earth. And we do that by being those who pray, we're those who give, we're those who also say, I'll even go, and go where God says to go to in these last days. Though things are dangerous around us, perhaps in the natural realm, you're never in danger when you're in God's will, doing God's work in obedience to the Lord upon the earth. Amen? The challenge is that to fulfill the mandate that the New Testament gives us is going to take huge provision on our parts. Not just in money only, but also in manpower, in training, in equipping, in being sent out, in prayer support, in materials and supplies, in workers and skills. All these things are needed in great provision to see the Great Commission mandate met in these last days. I want to remind you guys also, as I go to missions conventions sometimes around this country in times past and near past as well, America is no longer the number one mission sending country in the world today. No longer number one. It is now, I think, Brazil. There's nations in South America and in Asia sending out more missionaries than we are right now, reaching the lost for Jesus Christ. Now, the good news is Americans reached those people decades ago. There's still more folks to reach by Americans, but the good news is God's raising up folks in South Korea, raising up folks in Singapore, raising up folks in Brazil and Argentina. They're also doing the work of ministry around the world to fulfill the Great Commission in these last days. I still want to be a part of this myself, and I praise God I can go out at least 2 times a year overseas someplace and do work among poorer countries and poorer people in poorer lands and say, God be God through us, and may their unreached be reached in Jesus' name in greater measure. Amen? The fact is, there is actually no shortage of provision in God's kingdom. There's no shortage in God's kingdom for divine provision. You got to realize that the word economy in the dictionary, and also if you go to a doctorate student at UT who's majoring in economy, economics, they will tell you in a nutshell, economics actually means the study of too few goods spread among too many people. Economics is too few goods spread out among too few or too many people. How many folks know that Jesus Christ met those kind of worldly economics when he fed the 5,000 with five loaves and two fishes? They said, there's too little food here for so many people. What do we do? Jesus Christ said, he looks to heaven, to God, he blesses the food, he breaks the food, and they feed multitudes there by divine miracles, by God's kingdom mandate, not by man's in that situation. And what God is saying to you and I is that same power that Jesus Christ manifested 2,000 years ago reigns inside your life as well. And God's going to cause all of our needs to be met by his riches and glory through Jesus Christ, not just the natural things we face upon the face of this earth, in our economy around us, in a secular realm. The Bible tells us that in God's economy, my God again will supply all of our needs by his riches in glory through Jesus Christ the Lord. The good news is we are called the body of Christ. He supplies the body with all that it needs. So everything that God gives us a mandate to do, we can do that with God's help, not just man's help on the earth. Amen? So number two, to go from provision to possession, number two is you must believe that God's provision is not just for natural Israel. Write that down. It's not just for natural Israel. Now, I really believe, again, that God's covenant blessings are on the nation of geographic Israel today. The Bible even says that when Jesus Christ comes back, his foot will touch down on the Mount of Olives and split that mountain in two and set up his kingdom forevermore there, the New Jerusalem, in a place that's called natural Jerusalem in Israel upon the face of the earth. So God loves Israel. God loves Jewish people. And God says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. The problem is some Christians believe that Israel's got a special corner with God that's way above the Gentiles who've now come to Christ as Lord and Savior. We're going to see if God's word verifies that. Is Israel kind of got their own separate deal by God, and are only the Jews being blessed, like Spielberg and like Lucas and like Steve Jobs, or only the Jews like Streisand getting blessed and not the Gentiles who receive Christ as Savior? Is that what God's word says? We're going to see what God says about that. It's going to take, again, some removing of some untruths to get the body of Christ to fully align with what God says on this matter. Is God's blessings only on natural Jewish Israel, or is God's provision also promised to Gentiles who receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Romans chapter 11, verse 13, talks about this also, verse 17 as well. And it says, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, as Paul the apostle, speaking by the Holy Spirit's inspiration, I magnify my ministry. Verse 17. And if some of the branches were actually broken off, and you Gentiles, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, you have been grafted in, is what God is saying to us as Gentiles in this great olive tree planted by God himself called the Jewish nation years and years ago. The amazing thing in the natural realm also is you can go to Israel today, and in Nazareth, where Jesus Christ was raised at, there's an olive tree that they say may be up to 2,000 years old in that city today. Because olive trees almost live forever. They're just real strong, hardy, tough trees that live for centuries and centuries, on and on and on. Well, sometime centuries ago, this olive tree that might have been there when Jesus Christ walked the streets of Nazareth, men began to take, they were experts, and cut some branches off that tree and graft in some new olive branches from dying olive trees in the region. Those olive trees were successfully grafted in there and placed in that live olive tree. And the good news is the sap and all the roots there of that live, thriving olive tree took hold of the grafted in branches, and they began to thrive and grow themselves, producing olives themselves. And you can't tell the grafted in branches from the natural branches. They're all plugged into the same trunk and the same roots and the same supply. And the same is true of you and I that are Gentiles, born again by the blood of Jesus Christ. God does not see you as inferior or as an adopted stepkid at all in his kingdom. As far as the spiritual realm is concerned, we are grafted in by the blood of Jesus Christ. We are joint heirs with him, neither Greek nor Jew, nor male nor female. We're all equal in God's sight. We're all loved by him. And God is saying to you, the blessings that the Jews have, the Gentiles also have today, because we're called the new Jews today by the power and the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. And praise God for my nose. I can say I'm a true Jew in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, this is a side joke. Okay, so the question is today, do the blessings that God pronounced upon national Israel apply to the Gentiles who are now believers today? Let's go into one more verse, two more verses. Galatians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Moving on here. It says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, that the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Then verse 29 goes on and says, and if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise that comes through Abraham. Praise God. We've been grafted in, and the same promise that God spoke in covenant to Abraham over 4,000 years ago is ours also today through Jesus Christ the Lord. Do not see yourself as being inferior. I'm not equal to Lucas or Spielberg or Streisand. I have the same Spirit of God living inside of me that Jews have themselves if they're born again, because God shows no favoritism in his kingdom at all. We're all equal in God's sight, equally blessed, and Abraham's blessing goes right into us as born-again believers in the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Can you say amen?
Amen.
We're grafted in. Last of all, number 3 point, most important, longest point for today, I want to get involved in this the most, is we must believe we can possess the gates of the enemy. What God's speaking to my heart very strong right now is God wants the church, not just Tree of Life Church, but the church as a whole in our nation and around the earth, to go through a shift of the supernatural realm, not just for goosebumps and testimonies making us feel good, but God has gates he wants torn down of the enemy before Jesus Christ comes back. We're going to take and see that the enemy will allow certain religious actions, practices, praises, worships, and so forth in our meetings like this even today. When it comes to taking actual territory, though, that's when Satan becomes threatened, becomes angry, and starts knuckling down, creating real resistance in your life that will cause many Christians to bow and back off because they can't handle the resistance that Satan gives to them upon his own kingdom. I want to say also today again, we're going through a thing where it's kind of a hunkered down mentality. It took place decades back where we sang about songs in a Pentecostal church I was kind of raised in years ago that said things like, hold the fort, the Lord is coming, hold the fort, he'll come today. And we sang songs like, please, oh God, I'm barely hanging on here, come right now lest I die and go to hell and miss rapture and get killed by the Antichrist. We sang songs like that on a week-by-week basis. Now, praise God, I'm looking forward to Christ coming back. I'm praising God for rapture coming one day in the future. But I don't want to get involved in what I call a hunker-down mentality that says store up guns, store up canned goods, store up bottled water, build a bunker in my backyard because Satan's coming on strong with Chinese and Russian soldiers, and I want to preserve myself until Jesus comes back. That is not what God's word says is God's best for Christians in these last days. The Bible says, occupy until I come. Occupy means take territory from the enemy until I come back, says the Lord. And so that's why, again, the biggest thing we must fear is fear itself. Like Roosevelt himself said years ago, do not become fearful in these last days of what Satan's doing around us or nature or anything negative like that around you. Take heart and realize God's going to increase grace. God's going to increase power. God's increasing anointing. God's increasing wisdom and favor on the body of Christ in these last days. He's coming back for a spotless bride without wrinkle or blemish or fear or things of negativity. Coming back for an overcoming, victorious bride. I want to be like that when Jesus Christ parts the heavens and comes back for us. Amen? So all things, again, we must realize are possible by the Holy Spirit's help. Amen?
Amen.
But the challenge is believing that ourselves and letting the Holy Spirit accomplish through us what he wants to accomplish through us in the short life we live on the earth. Holy Spirit can do anything he wants because he's got all power, all wisdom, all authority. But the problem and challenge is, can God use you to flow through you and accomplish what God's ordained for you to do until you die or Jesus Christ comes back? One or the other. The enemy does not care how much provision you have if you don't know how to use that provision that God gives you. We've heard a whole lot about divine provision and about name it and claim it and receive it and about prosperity. All these things are in the Bible as well. But the question is, prosperity for what? Provision for what? See, God wants your heart and life lined up with his heart and life and have motives to say, I want to receive, to be a giver, not a receiver only. To drown in the gravy, but to pass the gravy around and bless those around me that God will put in my path. But I need provision for that in my life. Now, I want to pause there right now. I really believe that God wants to release to each one of us more provision than we have right now. I can use right now $5 million easily to build some Bible schools, to take and sow some Bibles out, to dig some wells overseas. I could spend $5 million in a very, very fast order on God's kingdom work. Amen? But it takes us realizing again that God will work through things in kind of an incremental type fashion, not always in a fast way, but in a methodical way, and says, be faithful in little things first. I'll give you much in due time when I see you're faithful in little things in your lives. So be aware of that word also even today inside your life and your heart. When you start possessing territory, you start getting the enemy, the devil's attention every single time. When we built this 30-foot addition on this sanctuary and that new little addition back there and bought land behind us, we got the devil's attention very fast. Satan does not like giving up territory of any kind, any fashion or shape on the face of the earth. He gets his attention every single time. We must resist him, obey God, stay like God is, and say, Father God, enemy has gone far enough now. It's time to push him back and see, Father God, your kingdom go forth. I want to be hearing your voice here and seeing keys break forth in my life. So when I see the enemy comes back like a flood, you're going to raise up a standard against him and bring forth the resistance to him and help drive him back from me, but only by obedience and by hearing your voice do these things take place for our lives and in our lives as well. Let's look right now, if we would, at a definition of mountains and of gates. And we'll talk this morning here about mountains and gates. In scriptures, mountains are referred to time and time again. They always stand for spiritual elevation, or they stand for divine enlightenment, revelation, or they stand for promises received, or mountains stand for prophetic intentions that God intends to give to us. So you see, mountains are about elevation, spiritual breakthroughs, revelations, prophetic insight. All these mountaintop experiences are not just for Dalai Lamas, they're for believers of Jesus Christ. Amen. And all of us that are here today can probably say, I've had a mountaintop experience in my life. At some point, somehow, I've had God just pour out His love, His blessings. I know what a mountaintop experience is all about in my life. Amen? Well, God gave Moses the law on top of a mountain called Sinai. Abraham offered Isaac on a mountain that was called Moriah. Jesus was transfigured before the disciples on a mountain in the New Testament. Jesus Christ's first message was also on a mount, the mount place where that sermon was preached at. And Golgotha, the hill called Golgotha, is a place Jesus Christ died on the cross. All these great events in the Bible are all on hills and mountaintops every single time. And they all speak of divine provision being released. Jesus Christ dies, we get salvation. Moses goes on the mountain, he gets the Ten Commandments. Time and time again, mountaintop experience take place. God gives provision. The lamb gets slain by Abraham, and Isaac goes free, provides his deliverance from that. Provision takes place on the mountains. But again, you cannot live on the mountains because the blessings take place in the valleys where the gates are at, not on the mountains on an ongoing basis. What about the gates? Gates in the Bible are a place where important people and important judgments and cultural celebrations all took place in the Old Testament, New Testament alike. The Bible says the town fathers would sit at the gates of the cities. There were walled cities back in those days, in the Bible days. It says also the kings would set up their thrones sometimes at the gates to judge the people and give justice to the people of the land. Also, the Bible says the gates are where the priests of Zeus were at, to offer sacrifices to Paul and the apostle they thought were gods. But also the Bible says the gates are a place of being vulnerable. And you'll find vulnerable things take place there because it gives access to things that are vulnerable in the city at the place called the gates. When I spoke here last time on relationships, I talked about being transparent versus being vulnerable. And I said that being transparent means you know this building has an alarm system that's going to go off if you shake the windows or break the windows or break the doors down. An alarm is going to go off to protect this building, and the police will come out here very quickly. That's being transparent. But being vulnerable says the code to our alarm system is 9283. Not really, but it's 9283. And that means you now can take and open the doors up, open the windows up, even sometimes illegally perhaps, and push those button numbers in and disarm the alarm system. And you could then rob the entire place and plunder the entire place. But also on the flip side of that, you could also place in here bags of gold and bags of silver and new furniture and new sound equipment and new carpet and new paintings and works and things like that. And you can see things good take place by being vulnerable. It's not just bad, it's also very, very good. It brings blessings to your life, hopefully, when you're being vulnerable. So the gates are places not just of cursings, they're places also of access for blessings in your life. God's word says the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Satan has gates up that are defensive gates that are holding back God's best for your marriage, your job, your children, and your life as well. And God wants those gates kicked open by the power of Almighty God. We're going to give some keys to that also in this message also this morning. Gates are places of access, places of vulnerability as well. They're not just, again, to plunder. They're also to bring blessings to your life. Lot was at a gate. The Bible said Lot was at a gate with the elders. And also the Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, there were judicial proceedings at the gates. 2 Samuel 15, verse 2 says, Absalom, who betrayed his own father, sat at the gate, hugging and kissing the people that went in and out of the gates of Jerusalem. Acts chapter 14, verse 13 says, the priests again of Zeus were at the gates. Let's look in our Bibles now at Genesis chapter 22. Genesis 22, starting in verse 1 here, about, again, the principle here of the gates. I want you to catch these things this morning, write some things down, because I believe God's going to breathe on this and give us some revelation here to see some gates broken down in our lives also, perhaps. through mountaintop experiences also. Genesis 22 verses 1 through 3 says this. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. Then God said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains. Notice that mountains of which I shall tell you. And so Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offerings, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him to go. Now let's read now verses 8 through 14 also. Abraham said to him, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together, and then they came to the place of which God had told them. And Abraham built an altar there. He placed the wood in order, and he bound his son Isaac. He laid him on the altar upon the wood, and Abraham stretched out his hand, took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called to him from behind or from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything at all to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then verse 13 says this. Then Abraham lifted up his eyes. He looked, and there behind him was a ram that was caught in a thicket by the horns. So Abraham went and took the ram, offered it up to God as a burnt offering instead of his son Isaac. And Abraham called this place, The Lord will provide. As it is said this day, in the mountain of the Lord shall provide. So I want to say again, the Bible even confirms to us, provision comes in the mountain places of your life. God wants all you folks to receive sometimes mountaintop experiences, where God reveals to you sometimes visions, scriptures, or words, or God begins to loose to you supernaturally provisions you're going to be needing for the gate to be broken down that you might be facing in your life today that only God can break down. Provision happens on the mountains, but this is not the ultimate fulfillment of the covenant. God provides on the mountain, but possession takes place at the gates. Possession can't happen on the mountains. It can only happen on the gates. The covenant promise that God makes to us and all the offspring of God is, we'll be blessed to become a blessing, says the Lord. Now, take these things down also. Take these things to heart. Write some things down, perhaps right now, if you can do this quick enough as well. I want to say right now, when you get a vision from God, when God gives you a God-given vision that God gives all people that are born-again believers, then God adds provision to that vision. Anything God guides with, God provides for. Amen? So if God gives a guidance or a vision, God will always bring provision on the other side of the vision. And then God moves you into a thing called prosperity, but you'll never prosper until you own and possess the thing the vision God gave you comes to pass in your life. It takes you getting a vision first, then provision, then prosperity, and then owning and possessing the thing that God gives you a vision about, then brings ongoing provision to you that you find yourself not going backwards but going forward in what God's called you to do. The children of Israel, the Bible says, wandered in the wilderness for 40 years owning nothing whatsoever, no provision. All they had was manna and shoes that wouldn't wear out, and clothes that wouldn't wear out, and a pillar of cloud by day and pillar of fire by night. That is all they had, and their tent to sleep in. They had no provision beyond that in their lives. What God's saying to you and I is that is not the best for your life. God does not want you living from hand mouth to hand mouth, paycheck to paycheck, just barely getting by in life. God wants divine provision released inside your life so great, it blesses not only you, it blesses those around you. You are blessed by God, the Bible says, to be a blessing upon the face of the earth. Amen? You're blessed to be a blessing. Once you begin possessing the gates of the enemy, you will then move into realized and fulfilled purpose in your life. Notice here back in verse 17 again, Genesis 22. He says, Blessing I will bless you. Multiplying, I'll multiply now to you. This is who God is. This is what God does in your life. He blesses and he multiplies. Nothing more, nothing less. That's just what God does. Then verse 18 goes on and says this. In your seed, All the nations of the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. So in verse 17, you receive the blessing. But in verse 18, you become a blessing. And that's what God wants to shift in the body of Christ. I'm not just blessed by God, by the cross, and by the blood, only myself. I am blessed to be a blessing on the face of the earth in greater measure. And what God is saying we must catch on to this morning is, there are gates of the enemy holding back plunder from the body of Christ that is for the Gentiles and for the heathen and the lost around us. They need us to prosper that they might be reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ in greater measure in the days ahead. It takes money. It takes resources. It takes buildings and lights and air conditioning and seats and so forth and so on. All these things are needed there as tools for God's kingdom work upon the face of the earth. Amen. So we're not the seed of Moses. Also, I want to say we're not the seed of Moses. The Bible says this. We're the seed of Abraham. Why is that important? If you're Moses' seed, that means your focus is on the law, legalism, do this and don't do that, be good, don't be bad, fulfill the law and don't fulfill grace. The Bible says you're not the seed of Moses, you're the seed of Abraham. Now, what's Abraham stand for? Abraham is a guy that God spoke to, and he said again, you are going to be the righteous of God through Jesus Christ the Lord. The seed, the blessing comes through the seed of Abraham, not the seed of Moses. You are blessed to be a blessing. You are those who will inherit the kingdoms of the earth, the powers of Almighty God, through the blessings that God pronounced upon Abraham, again over 4,000 years ago to this day. We are blessed to be a blessing, not to live under the law. The Bible says that Abraham believed God. It was counted to him for righteousness. It's not by our works. It's not by our religion. It's not by our good things we do. It is by the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the Lord, through our lives. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us and see needs being met also in our lives. Let's read now in Matthew chapter 4, Matthew 4, verses 8 through 10. I'm going to wrap this up in a moment. Got about 5 minutes left today. Matthew 4, 8 through 10 talks about Jesus Christ, New Testament example of what we saw in Genesis with Isaac and Jacob, and with Isaac and Abraham being sacrificed. This is Jesus Christ for 40 days in the wilderness, laying his life down now for the Father to receive an anointing from God, being tempted by the devil. And it says in verse 8 again, the devil took Jesus up on an exceedingly, notice this, high mountain. And he shows him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. That word glory means he showed the wealth and the influence of all the gates of the nations on the face of the earth from an exceedingly high mountain. And he said to Jesus, all these things, these gates, I will give you if you'll just bow down and worship me. Then Jesus said back to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you'll worship the Lord your God, him only shall you serve. Notice in verse 9, it says, all these things I give to you if you'll bow down and worship me. What Satan knows is on the mountain is a place of divine provision. And he's saying, if you'll just bow down and worship me and give your soul and spirit to me now, no big deal. All these gates are yours. But the good news is, Jesus, you're now mine. Because what you worship now owns you, now controls you, now is part of you, and now works through you. So all these gates can be yours, but it's really mine because I'm the one you bow down to on the place of provision on the mountain. And praise God that Jesus Christ says back to him, away from me, Satan. I'm going to bow down to God my Father only, and him will I serve. And the Bible says he came down off the mountain and began his earthly ministry for 3.5 years, kicking open the gates of hell every day of his life from that day forward. Amen. There's extremes in the body of Christ, extreme errors on both sides of the prosperity message. The one extreme says, God bless me. I want gold-plated toilets. I want to drive a $300,000 Lamborghini. I want to have a Learjet to fly around the world every day of my life. These are all the extremes of perhaps the prosperity message. But the other extreme says, let me, oh God, be poor and lowly and poverty-stricken, lest I find myself full of pride and arrogance because I can't control and can't contain the blessings of prosperity on the face of the earth. That's the other extreme. What God says to us is, Believe him to be prosperous, not for your sake only, for the sake of those you'll be reaching with the gospel of Jesus Christ, to be blessed, to be a blessing in your lives. Amen. We need that in these last days. The last days harvest is so great and so vast. We need the body of Christ to be more prosperous than they are in these last days. Matthew 4:17 goes on and says this. Verse 17 says, from that time, notice that, from that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is now at hand. Because he had the mountaintop experience, he now had the gate experience. He was now possessing the gates of the enemy after the mountaintop. I'm going to have James come back to the platform now. If you do that, please. As you're coming to the platform, I want to read two or three more verses here from Matthew chapter 16. You're going to need to receive what God has to give you on the mountains to conquer the gates. You need to receive what God has to give you on the mountains to conquer the gates. Matthew 16:15 says this. Jesus said to them, who do you say I am? And Simon Peter said back to Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Simon Peter said these words. And I also say to you, Simon Peter, now in reply, says Christ, on this rock I will now build my church, and the gates of hell, Hades, shall not prevail against it. Peter was talking from a mountaintop experience who Jesus Christ was. And Christ said, with this revelation, Peter, you will now take on the gates of hell and have provision take place in your life that kicks open hell's kingdom around you every day of your life. As long as you believe this mountaintop thing, Peter, and receive that supply and walk in that supply and contain that supply and give out that supply, you will take and conquer the gates of hell around you every day you're alive. The reason so many Christians have a hard time staying steady and victorious in their faith is because salvation is a mountaintop experience. And so is being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Praise God for those two things. Amen. But they're mountaintop experiences. You must come off the mountain and go down the valleys where the gates are at. And with that mountaintop experience, God gives you anointing. God gives you his word. God gives you confidence. God gives you faith and strength and all the things you need. God gives you all those things in the mountaintop experience. Then God says, go off the mountain now and start taking possession of the lands down there in the valleys. And the gates of hell will not prevail against you, says the Lord. Many of us today are trying to attack the gates, having no mountaintop experience in our lives. We want to picket abortion clinics. We want to take and write letters to Congress about how unfair the Obamacare is. We want to do things in the natural realm to kick open all the gates around us of starvation and poverty and injustice and so forth and so on. But God is saying, have you first gone to the mountain and received my provision, my mandates, my wisdom, my counsel, my anointing, my team, my people? Is it in your hands first? You must go to the mountain first, then come off the mountain and conquer the gates in the power of God. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And the problem is many churches across our nation, they want to be mountaintop churches only. They want to sing and dance and clap and cheer and give praise to God. And all these things are all good things that God wants and God desires. They're all good, but we can't live in the mountains only. We got to go out there to the neighborhood sometimes and sometimes knock on some doors, tell our co-workers about Jesus Christ, lay hands on the sick and they shall recover, cast out some demons, give some alms to the poor, write some letters to congressmen that are anointed by God. Pray for folks that are sick around us. We can't just be on mountaintops only in churches. There must be valleys and gates to go to because God wants both in your life. The other extreme is some churches are gates only churches. All they care about is social programs and feed the poor and help the homeless. And those things, again, are all good, all great. But where's the mountaintop at? Did they go to the mountains first and receive God's love, God's anointing, God's provision, God's mandate, God's direction, God's team? Did that come first? Then came the gates. So what God is saying to us is, there must be mountains first. Then there must become gates. Then mountains, then gates. Then mountains, then gates. Because God's a God of mountains and God's a God of gates at the same time. Mary's and Martha's come together. Worshippers and praisers are those that are workers come together and bear much fruit in these last days in Jesus' name. Let's all stand to our feet now, please. Let's all stand up. We're going to dismiss in a